During the month of October, we're pointing most of our studies in the direction of the last week of this month, when we will be emphasizing Lay Witnessing Week, and hopefully our congregation will get a witness out to this community on a very wide scale. And so this morning, once again, we're turning our attention in that direction. The text is a familiar one, John 15:16, where Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." The theme is help needed for God's program of gospel witnessing. Now, God has a program for gospel witnessing. He has unfolded it for us, and he's given us the mission that he has in mind for us. He's given us the message. He's given us the motivation for it all. The mission is found in the words of the Lord when he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and also make disciples of all nations." That's the mission that we have. The message is given, outlined for us in Luke 24:44-48, where he describes the Old Testament predictions of the coming Messiah, then the New Testament fulfillment of those prophecies, and then that we are responsible to go out to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and let them know that forgiveness of sin is available on the basis of repentance and faith through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the message this morning is primarily for Christian people. And if you're here and you are aware that you're not a Christian, may I say that that is God's message for you. The Messiah, the Savior, has been predicted in the Old Testament. In due season, he came and fulfilled those predictions. And now, on the basis of his work, forgiveness of sin, life everlasting, is available to you on the basis of repentance and faith. The motivation is the promise of the Spirit of God, and you remember that Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." He also illustrated that great program on the day of Pentecost. The motivation was seen in the coming of the Spirit of God. The people were filled with the Spirit of God and began to do exactly what he had outlined for them in that great program. There was the ministry of the Spirit of God to them, the motivating power. There was the sermon by Peter, in which he went back into the Old Testament and mentioned, brought to their attention the prophecies of the coming Messiah, and then mentioned too also to them that those prophecies had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, including his crucifixion and his resurrection, and that salvation was now available. The scene on the day of Pentecost, of course, was a period of informal witnessing by the many, and then formal witnessing by one. Later on, they were scattered everywhere and went everywhere preaching the gospel, witnessing, carrying out this great commission. God also provided for the perpetuation of that program, and we see that in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, where we're told that he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfect use of the saints for the work of the ministry. And then it goes on to describe how the believers are to conduct themselves. He provided for the perpetuation of that great program. Now, you and I know this to be true. We know this is God's program for gospel witnessing. We know that it's the program that works. We know that it's the program that God blesses. And we know that it's the program which will bring results. I want you to notice in passing this morning that there is universal, individual participation in the New Testament record. It says in the second chapter of Acts, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It says they all began to speak. Universal, individual participation. You notice also that they were all scattered abroad. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Stephen was a preacher and a witness for Christ. Philip also and we might call him a layman, was a witness for Christ. If you and I would examine closely the first chapter of the first epistle to the Thessalonians, we would discover that that church got this picture real well, and the congregation was a tremendous witness and carried out the Lord's program in a very wonderful way. Now, you'll notice also that there was a systematic way in which God intended us to go about it. There was first in Jerusalem and the environs, Judea, and then Samaria, and out to the uttermost part of the earth. It was systematized also in that for a period of time there was intended to be a universal participation and witness on the part of everyone, and there were times when there were other meetings in which one brought a formal testimony to the people. Now, since this is God's program and the only program that works, we need all the help we can get to carry it out and to have God's blessing upon us. And so this morning, we're going to look at some of the help that the church needs in order to carry out God's program of gospel witnessing. First of all, the major thing that we're going to be looking at is the help needed for victory over ecclesiastical hindrances. Now, some of these we're very, very familiar with. First of all, there is the division of the church into these two divisions, the clergy and the laity. I believe that it was a master stroke on the part of Satan when he succeeded in dividing the church into these unscriptural divisions. Now, the result of it, there are these divisions, all right, although they're not the way history has developed them in the scripture. But the result has been, largely, generally speaking, there are some glorious exceptions, but the result has been generally that the clergy concerns itself with the work of the Lord in the major part, and the laity, through history, has been accustomed to sitting on the sidelines, observing and supporting the clergy as they did the work of the Lord. Now, that's a tragic thing that has struck the church and has cursed the church through the years. You and I know this, that no business would ever and ever does conduct itself that way. Any business that relies on representatives going out into the community to represent it never operates that way. You and I are familiar with the fact that in such cases, the sales manager of such an organization does not go out into the community and do the selling himself, or all of it at least, while the representatives sit back somewhere and applaud him in that effort. The representatives do not support the sales manager in the business world by attending regularly his weekly lectures on the superiority of their product. And the representatives do not go out and invite people into the weekly lectures in order that they might make a sale. That wouldn't be outlawed, of course, but that is not the way they do it. And may I say to you that Christians are witnesses for Christ, and for them to make mistakes of this kind is fatal and has been fatal to the Lord's program of gospel witnessing. And we need help to get out of our minds this unscriptural distinction between the clergy and the laity, and get the proper vision, the scriptural vision, in our minds. God can help us in this. There is also, in the ecclesiastical hindrances, this matter of the idea that the church will do it. I believe this is a stroke of Satan as well, to convince us as individual believers that the church will do it. There's a job out there to be done. God's program is to be prosecuted and carried forward, and the church will do it. And therefore, I, as an individual, need not be too concerned or too involved. The church will do it. Now, this is not a fantasy, something that a person can concoct in his mind and say that this idea of the church will do it is a dream. No, it's a very great reality that grips God's people so many times. The idea that the church will do it. May I remind you this morning that the church is just a word that is used to designate a group of believers in a local congregation. Let me remind you this morning that the church is no stronger than its individual members. And if its individual members are not doing it, the church is not going to do it either. Let us be reminded this morning that the church does no more than that which is done by its members. The gospel witness of a church is no stronger than the witness of its members. And the total witness of a church is the total witness of its members. And if that witness is weak, if it is lacking, then that church is not doing it, and the testimony is lacking, the testimony is weak, and the job is not being done. The idea that the church will do it is a satanic move to get us off the track. We read in Scripture that the first century church, the church in Jerusalem, filled the whole city with the doctrine of Christ. I am convinced that the church in Jerusalem filled the city with the doctrine of Christ because the members of the congregation were active in carrying out God's program of gospel witnessing. That city was too large. There were too many people there for just a handful of people to do the job. I am convinced that when the persecution came and they were scattered, and I mentioned this last Wednesday night, I'm convinced that when the persecution came, it's recorded in the 8th chapter of Acts, and they were scattered everywhere throughout the territory. The statement is that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And I am sure, and you know this as well as I do, that to move a person from Jerusalem, say for instance to Antioch, does not necessarily make him a preacher of the gospel. He would have to have been a preacher of the gospel in Jerusalem before he could do it in Antioch. And I believe that that was the case. The laymen were scattered because of persecution. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And the laymen went everywhere preaching the word, it says. They must have been used to doing that in the city of Jerusalem. And I believe that that's why the city was filled with the doctrine of Christ. Now, there's another ecclesiastical hindrance. It is the acceptance of the good in the place of the best. This gets a hold of churches, congregations, and dominates the thinking so many times of God's people. Substituting or allowing the good to take the place of the best. Now sometimes church people say, oh, that's good enough. When good enough is really less than the best. Now, this gets a hold of us and we think that it's good enough in the area of housing. We think that it's good enough in the area of music. Oh, it really doesn't matter. They're singing for the glory of God. Why be fussy about the caliber of the music and so forth? It's good enough. And we are affected. I was reading something just the other day of Martin DeHaan, the doctor, the old gentleman. The statement was made that he built a great church in Grand Rapids because of his insistence upon a great music program along with the gospel preaching or the preaching of the Word of God. We sometimes slough off in these areas. Sometimes the printing, the advertising that we send out is good enough. Run it off on a digital machine or something else. Good is substituted for the best. And it's also a masterstroke, I think, of Satan. This gets a hold of us in the preparation of our lessons in Sunday school or our work for the Lord in that regard. We spend just a little time. Well, we're familiar with the general run of the thing, and so fact is, if I have a loss of memory, well, I can always grab the manual and read a little bit out of the manual. A master stroke, an ecclesiastical hindrance. We get that frame of mind and we carry on the Lord's work with the idea that good is okay instead of the best. We think that sometimes our occasional participation in the church visitation program is good enough. We think that sometimes partial success in getting the gospel out of the community is good enough. It never dawns on us that our ministry to our community ought to be the best. It ought to be the top notch. It ought to be the thing that we're doing. But we are satisfied with a weak testimony and little aggressiveness in the community. We're substituting what is good for what should be the best and would be the best. When you look at the church across the land and around the world, figures vary, but they tell us that 20% of the membership of a congregation does 90% of the work. Oh, that's good. Well, it's good, all right, but we're satisfied with that. Instead of insisting that we ought to have the best and we ought to have that universal participation like apparently they had in that first century, substituting the good for the best. Then we have in the church many times substituted evangelistic meetings for personal evangelism. Oh, where our church will have a special meeting in the fall or in the spring, and we'll have a chance to get out and to visit our neighbors and get excited about the reaching the lost. And we'll do that for a week or 3 or 4 days. The evangelistic campaigns these days have shrunk. You know, they used to have what they call protracted meetings. And the evangelist would come into a congregation and he would be there as long as the Spirit of God moved in their midst. And he might be there for a month. And then that seemed to fade out. And we moved back into the area of maybe a two-week meeting. And then that was too long, and we moved it to a week of meetings. And now we're doing it a Sunday through Wednesday, or a Wednesday through Sunday. This is the way it goes. But we are in the habit of looking forward to these times. I remember A.W. Tozer used to talk about the annual spasm that the congregations would have. Well, this is one of them. And this is not the way, I'm persuaded this is not the way it was in the first century. This is a mistake that the church has made, substituting evangelistic services for personal evangelism on a continuing basis, on a thorough witness to its community. Well, that's one of the hindrances that we need help on. And the way we get the help, partly, is to look it right in the eye and to see what these hindrances are. We have to identify them. And that's part of what I have in mind this morning. Now, there's another hindrance, an area of hindrance that I call to your attention. We need help for victory over personal hindrances. And one of them is in the area of the lack of personal assurance of salvation. Now, it may be that a person has lack of assurance of salvation because he isn't a Christian. And it would be too bad if he had assurance of salvation that was not a Christian. But in that case, when he's not a believer, certainly he is not a witness, and he's not a part of God's witnessing program and gospel witnessing program. And so we wouldn't expect him, but we recognize that hindrance in some cases in churches. But then there is the lack of practical knowledge of the Bible. I think that people are hindered. They are timid in getting involved because they do not feel that they, or they feel that they do not have a good grasp, a working knowledge of the Scripture. And one of the reasons why believers do not have the practical knowledge of the Word of God is that they have not obeyed 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, you're familiar with that, but let me call it to your attention again, where we read, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now this was given, I know, to a young preacher, and it has probably primary application to Timothy and to preachers, but I'm sure that this is the will of God for every one of us. I don't know that he has a double standard that he asks us to follow. And they recognize here that there's a command here. Study means to exert ourselves. It means to be industrious, to show ourselves approved unto God. And then we are to present ourselves as unashamed workmen. The text also says that it's possible to present ourselves as unashamed workmen only if we rightly divide the word of truth. This is so important. And rightly dividing is something that is inseparably connected with the studying to show ourselves approved. This is the way we do it. This is necessary if we're going to be approved workmen. It means the rightly dividing the word of truth means that to guide the truth along a straight path. It also means to expound soundly, and some say that it means to preach fearlessly. But in any event, it means that we have to have a grasp of the scriptures and in order to be workmen approved of God. As I said, I'm sure that this is God's will for all of us, not only for Timothy and some other leaders that have followed down through the years, but we are all commanded, I believe, to study, to exert ourselves, to be industrious so that we can present ourselves approved workmen to the Lord, and as a corollary to that, rightly dividing the word of truth. I do not believe that it's possible to follow that command or obey that command without getting a general grasp of Scripture and without being able to expound the Scripture and know it well enough to give it out, at least to some measure. This is necessary if we're going to be approved workmen of God. Now this is a personal hindrance, and we need to recognize it. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and verses 16 and 17. Notice the provision that God has made here for us, so that this personal hindrance does not need to show up in your life and mine. 2 Timothy 3:16. Notice, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There are three major thrusts in this text. One is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The second is that all Scripture is profitable, and it is profitable for doctrine or for teaching. It is profitable for reproof, which means conviction. It is profitable for correction, which means restoration. And it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Now the third thrust in this text is that all Scripture has this purpose: to complete the man of God and make him capable and proficient. That's what it says. That the man of God may be perfect, capable, proficient. Then it gives a footnote, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It pictures us a person who is finished, equipped, and furnished unto every good work. I learned just the other night that one of our members is writing out the book of Romans and analyzing those major words and getting definitions for them and amplifying so that the result will be, when the thing is all done, that person will have a copy of the book of Romans as an amplified version. And I dare say that that person will know the book of Romans like a person never could who was not doing that sort of thing. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It requires getting into the Scriptures. Now, it's a personal hindrance if we're not getting into the Scriptures and therefore are equipped, as it says here, and capable and made to be proficient workmen for the Lord. There's another personal difficulty or hindrance to carrying out the Lord's program, and that's fear. We need to have help in getting victory over fear. Now, it has been a hindrance in past days. I call your attention, I'm not going to read them now, time does not permit, but in the Gospel of John there are three places, John 7:13 and 9:22 and 20:19, where it is very clear that fear stops the mouth of a person and negates him as a witness for Christ. And I know that the Apostle Paul had this problem on occasion, and if you'd like to check with me, in the 18th chapter of Acts, some time ago I mentioned this, whether it was on a Sunday or a Wednesday night prayer meeting, I'm not sure. But notice in the 18th chapter of Acts, in verse 9, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, and this is what the Lord said to him, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace." You see those two factors in that statement? You're afraid, the insinuation is you're afraid, therefore you're not speaking out. And the Lord says, stop that. Stop being afraid. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Then he gave him some assurance. He said, I'm with thee, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And this is a personal hindrance when a person is afraid to serve the Lord. The remedy for fear, of course, is the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind and of power and of a sound mind. The remedy for it, of course, appears also in the record in the 4th chapter of Acts, where the disciples prayed for boldness and God gave it to them. Acts 4:31. That's the remedy. And in 1 John 4:18, we have this word that is helpful to us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and so forth. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There is a remedy for this fear that stops us so seriously. I read in John 8:32 these words, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I think the answer to fear is the Spirit of God in our lives, and also a knowledge of the Bible. You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I think we'd set us free from that kind of bondage. Now, time will not permit. I'm going to have to just mention this. We need to have victory over the love of the praise of men. And this certainly will stop our mouths. The world out there is not inclined to praise the work of the Lord. The world out there does not love the Lord any more than it loved him when he was here. And we hesitate because we do not get the admiration or the reception on the part of people and so forth. And then we need to have victory over shame. We've talked about that somewhat. Paul had the victory on that, we know. And then we need to have help in getting victory over procrastination. Procrastination, we mentioned that two Wednesday nights ago from John 4:35. Now, I've hastened through this morning, but let me say that we need help in getting victory over ecclesiastical hindrances. And we need help in getting over these personal hindrances. Now, God has supplied all that we need. You may remember that in 2 Peter 1:3, it says that he has given to us all that pertains to life and godliness. That would mean that God has supplied us. It isn't that he has not supplied what we need. He has given us sound minds. He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit that will produce in us this fearlessness, this boldness. He has given us the truth, the counsel, the instruction along these lines in his word. He has supplied everything that we need. It can be tragic when the church fails in the matter of gospel witnessing. You may be aware of this, but in closing, may I say that Leon Trotsky was born in, or was raised at least, in New York City. But no one ever reached him with the gospel. And you know and I know that he became one of the strong leaders in communism, socialism and communism. Nobody reached him with the gospel. It is also true that a certain farmer used to go to church and pass the home of a farmer boy, but never stopped to inquire or to offer to take him to Sunday school. And that young fellow turned out to be Joseph Smith of the Mormon group. The remedy, I think, is something of what we've been doing this morning: become aware of these things, then to awaken. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices, neither are we ignorant of the Lord's plan for gospel witnessing. And then for us to turn, the remedy is for us to turn to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way for the Lord's glory and with the Lord's blessing. Let us bow in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we are always aware that all of us know a lot more than we do. We have this problem. And we pray today that as we have looked once again at the hindrances which we know are stopping the work, your work, in the earth, not only in our congregation, but out throughout the land and around the world. And we pray that we, at least, may become aware and awaken out of our sleep, realize that the church will not do it. It is we, individually, who will do it if it gets done. And help us in this regard to get over ecclesiastical hindrances, to get over personal hindrances, that we may carry out your program of gospel witnessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.